This morning, we've been studying in Hebrews the last little bit. We got up to chapter 8, and I've kind of taken a little departure from that because I'm not sure we can really understand what's going on in chapters 8 and 9 without understanding a little bit more about the gospel and the work that Christ is doing in our behalf, without having the actual presence of Christ with us, teaching us. So as I was thinking, I came across 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's a familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. We can probably quote that. How does it go? From a child, you have known the scriptures. Let's see. Let's turn over there. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. Let's see here. How does that go? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What's the purpose of scripture?
Knowing Christ.
To know Christ,
to know
yes.
Jesus. Make us wise.
Wise unto salvation. Mm-hmm. Know the character of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the scripture communicates knowledge. All knowledge. Mm-hmm. Not just some knowledge, but all knowledge. And I think about that book that was written. H.E. Jones wrote a book, The Place of the Bible in Education. Mm-hmm. We're not going to use that today, but his whole point in that book is that you can learn everything you need to know by studying the scripture. You can learn about astronomy. You can learn about mathematics. You can learn about personal hygiene. You know, I mean, all the things about life, if you study this word, it's there. All this is true of the scriptures. But here in Timothy, in verse 15, you take all of that stuff and you add Christ to it, and then all that's spoken in the following two verses can become a reality. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And then in verse 17, can become a reality in your life. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the man of God, the preacher of righteousness, one who always appears as the herald and servant of God. Mm-hmm. And that's each and every one of us, may be perfect. That perfect is the word in the Greek, hartios, to fit or adapt, and it signifies an integer, and this is something that doesn't really come across here. You know what an integer is? It's a number. But it signifies a number in arithmetic to which nothing needs to be added to make it complete. And that's this man of God, perfect, complete in Christ. Yesterday I was pumping gas, and this was laid over there. It was on the trash can next to the pump. Had a penny laying on it, so it was intended to be there and stay there, I guess. So a little breeze come along and blow it away. It wouldn't do that. How to get to heaven. And there are several steps here, and these are good. But why do we talk about salvation? How to get to heaven is the topic of this little. But Timothy, here in this letter to Timothy, was to teach and instruct others, and was to be to them a pattern of what it means to have the mind of Christ, to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we think about righteousness that comes by faith, and we often hear from people who are concerned and actually afraid that we may not have any works to do. They read Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And we might turn to that just for a refresher. I know it's familiar also, but Revelation 22, verse 12, they read that text, and he says here, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to what? To give to every man according as his work shall be." And we begin to think that we are saved by good works. We're tempted to, anyway, by all the good things that we do. But if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, as we read there in Timothy, we will find works to do. We will become law keepers instead of law breakers. Is that because we have a distorted idea of salvation? Mm-hmm. You know, we often think of salvation as, like this little paper here says, as going to heaven. You know, that's the whole thing. How to get to heaven? Like that's the ultimate goal. To live in eternal bliss when that is in reality the least of it. When we say we are saved, what does that mean? Saved from what is my question. Thank you, Jerry. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Yes. Isn't that the point? Not saved from this sinful life. Not saved from, you know, high blood pressure or whatever that might afflict us. Diabetes or heart disease or whatever it is. That's not the point. Salvation from sin. And don't be so concerned about works. If you find Jesus, you'll find plenty of work to do. Mm-hmm. Plenty of work to do. More than you can ever do without Christ. But the difficulty is, when people get their minds on works and works and works instead of upon Jesus Christ in order to work, they pervert the whole thing. Satan doesn't care how much a man professes justification by faith. He doesn't care about that at all. And righteousness by faith, so long as he keeps his mind on works and efforts to get to heaven. Let's read again that passage. It's in your bulletin there this morning that I pointed to last week. It's on page 63, and this is there in, right at the top of the page. When we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of His Word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. Satan and his hosts believe that. But what power does their believing it bring to them? To make them righteous? None at all. Or enable them to do good works? None at all. What power is there in their belief? They have faith. What power is there in that faith? What power does it give them? Now, I know we read there in, Wednesday, we spent a bit of time in Acts chapter 4. And the last verse there in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. We haven't gotten to verse 31? I thought we did.
I said that was going to shift.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, okay, it's not the last of the chapter then. Verse 31 is where I really want to go. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is Acts 4:31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness and with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. There was power, is my point, in knowing Christ. And in the testimony that we read over here in verse, 13, that they had been with Jesus, there was a knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus, and that brought power. What Satan believes about obedience and about works and about justification has no power. No power at all. But great power was given here in Acts chapter 4. No power, for it's simply a theory. And so the devil even can believe in the existence and power of God. He can believe the truth of the Bible. He can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, and still be a devil. The heart, we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can profess justification by faith and at the same time be a great stickler for what is called good works. We can work the very skin off our bones in order to be good, in order to be righteous, in order to move God. There are people who make pilgrimages and do penances and fairly wear themselves out. They seclude themselves in cloisters and monasteries, shutting themselves off from every earthly comfort. But where's the power? It's not there. Who's doing the work in those situations? Self is doing the work. Who in these things does the work? Self is doing the work, not Christ. In order to be righteous, in order to have that treasure of merit that gets them to heaven, they think. To have an increase of grace in this world and an increase of glory in heaven. That's what it's used for. Who is doing that? Self. Has that mind and heart been yielded to God? In our bulletin here again today, there in the middle, where there is not only belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to Him, where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him, there has our heart been yielded to God? Is our affections there? Those things true in our lives? Who then is to do the work in order that it may always be good? Reading from Steps to Christ, page 75. If Christ is dwelling in our, what is this? Second paragraph there, the next section down, right in the middle of the paragraph. If Christ is dwelling in our hearts, who does the work? He will work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We shall work as He worked. We shall manifest the same Spirit, and thus, loving Him and abiding in Him, we shall grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And there is where one of the problems is. We don't want to grow up. We'd rather remain selfish little children, I think. Selfish little children. But the Lord wants us to grow up. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, what do we read there? Christ is waiting with longing desire, for the manifestation of himself, his church. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Then. That is what the Lord wants. That is what the mind of Christ is. He wants us to grow up to be the bride, not the silly little maid that comes down flowing flowers in front of the bride, not the little bridesmaid. He wants us to be the bride with his mind. Now, the question comes, can I have the mind of Christ and be separate from him? It doesn't work that way. Now, in the marriage, what we read there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, in the marriage, the two are to become one flesh. What it says there is that they will be one flesh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I cannot have the mind of Christ personally without having everything about him, without having the Holy Spirit working in my life in the outpouring of the latter rain. And that must happen right now. Amen. It can happen right now. The personal presence of Christ is what he wants to give us, to be one with him. Then, the rest of the definition of belief, that a person may believe in the existence and power of God, he may believe the truth of the Bible, he may believe and say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and yet be a devil, that's not faith. Not faith at all. There is no power in that kind of belief to help anybody. The idea is that we often hold the truth away off, hold it out there at arm's length, and we look at it as a theory. We put our own imagination into it, and we try to construct something for ourselves. And then we go about it, and we do what we think is right and what we believe, but that's not faith. Not faith at all. Here is faith, there in the middle of that top section, where there is not only belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him. Where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him. There is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. These expressions in this paragraph are worth thinking about. Of the will to him. Is it done? Is your will submitted to him, never to be taken back? That's something we do. You know, we're Indian givers. We tend to give and then take back our will, use for ourselves. But is your will surrendered to God? Does he have your will? Now, one may say, and Jones is reading in his 1893 General Conference Bulletin here, Jones puts it like this. He says, one may say, I think he has. Well, you want to know it. Says another, I've been trying to submit my will to him. And Jones says, well, stop your trying and submit your will to him and be done with it and know it. He goes on, is your will submitted to him? Is it gone so that you know it is gone and that you have no wish or impulse or any inclination ever in any situation to use it yourself? Is it gone? You can know it. You can know whether that is done. You may be asking how. How can I know it? Well, by doing it. Telling the Lord that it is done, and it is so. Like I kind of mentioned this morning, I think, in Sabbath school, when you look at yourself honestly and critically, you know if you're being honest with yourself. You might be able to lie to other people and fool them, but you really can't lie to yourself. You might be able for a while to delude yourself, but in your heart of hearts, you know you are lying. You know your own personal submission to God. And this can only be known between you and God. And you know if you're lying. John 6:4, that's true for everybody. And I think about John 6:45 here. It says, they shall be all taught of God. The Holy Spirit works on each and every heart. Mm-hmm. Each and every one of us. Teaching us. And that's one of the works of the Scripture. Wasn't it? What we just read there in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works with power. Lots of people don't understand how this can be done. But the worst problem is they will not do it when you tell them. And so the question comes, is your will submitted? Do you know that your will is submitted to God? For him to use in his way, in his own way, that there's no further question about it. And no dissent from it. In any way, is your will submitted to God for him to use, for him to do as he will? And is his own good pleasure, it says there, what is that, Philippians 2:13, to will and to do of his good pleasure? That's God's work, to do as he wills. And you have no objection to raise. You have no thought or inclination to use it your own way. to take back your own will, but to let him do his will in his way. And that's all you care about. If it's not, tell the Lord about it. Tell him, Lord, I submit everything to thee. Everything goes. Nothing stays with me. Nothing goes. I don't want to retain a single thing. Nothing at all. Everything is gone. My will and everything I have is gone to you so that you can work and will to do in. Every one of us needs to do that today. And not just today, but every. Be willing to allow God to work in your life. Going back to Jones, he says, but as long as I reserve some of my will, I will go my way. I mean, there's a guarantee that you will do that. I will go my way in spite of myself. I cannot have God use me fully. Christ cannot come in fully unless there is a full submission to him. Let there be some dying here, he says. Let there be some actual dying to self. That's what it means. It means death. And of course, people never struggle to die. They struggle to stay alive. If you look at yourself, are there any struggles? He goes on here. Bear in mind, quoting from Romans 6, verses 7 to 11, that it's not enough to want to die. He says, go ahead and die. That's what the Lord wants. Says one, how shall I do that? He tells how. He says, quoting here from Romans, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Dead and free from sin. Reckon ye also yourselves, what it says there in Romans 6, 11, to be dead indeed to sin. And he says, and God will furnish the fact. If you say, I'm dead to sin, God says, okay, I can do that. Where the heart is yielded to him, how much of our heart needs all of it? Is it done? The whole heart gone? Everything gone? Well, he says here, I have yielded all I know. And Jones says, okay, you've yielded all you know. Take the other step and yield all that you do not know. When we die to sin, we begin to realize what it says there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, that I am wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And we begin to see ourselves in that light. But thank the Lord, the next phrase in that same verse tells us that he has riches that embrace the universe. Yeah, maybe we need to read that. Get some encouragement there. Revelation chapter 3. It's not all doom and gloom. Verse 17. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. And there Jones says, you've got to give up what you don't know. That thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then good news in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest. Well, you may say, I don't understand that. And I'll have to agree with you. I don't either. But I know it's a fact. And when we get hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as it is, we find at every turn and in every phase of it the mystery of God working in us in ways that we could never imagine. At every point and every turn in our lives, you find a place and a situation in which nothing can explain it but God. I think about Joseph. We talked about that this morning. Joseph didn't know. And he couldn't explain how things were working out in his life. He couldn't explain it, but he could depend on God. And all you and I can do is to believe that God is there in our life. And you may say, well, I'll never understand all this. I'm not smart enough. Well, that's true. It will take eternity to do that. And the plan of salvation is something that we're told we'll study for eternity. But what he wants you and me to do is to be glad that we have eternity. Eternity for God to explain it to us. How to get to heaven, that's not really the point of the story. To explain to us how God came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's not bother whether we understand this or that. We have time for that. What we need to do is trust in God and give up our will to him. God forbid that we should throw away eternal life because we can't understand everything that God understands. You know, that was Satan's problem. He says, if you want to know about God, yeah, do this. Wasn't that what he told Eve in the garden? Eat this fruit and you'll be like God. Well, that's the mind of Satan. And we are counseled to let the mind of Christ be in us. Something entirely different. Let that mind of Satan be put away. And let us believe the Lord and let him take his own good time. Give up to God and let him work in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again, we are so thankful for the gift of Christ, for the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. There, as we are going to be continuing our studies there in Hebrews, he's working in our behalf as our great high priest, working to clean us up, to make us perfect unto all good works. We may not understand it, but I believe it. So today, I thank you so much for your gift to us. Bless us now as we go about our lives, as we give up our will to you. Bless us, we ask, in his precious name. Amen.